Well, folks, the Word of God predicts that before our Lord Jesus comes back to earth to reign for 1,000 years in a kingdom, during a 7-year period called the tribulation, a very evil ruler will come on the scene and become the world's last evil dictator. This ruler is generally referred to by theologians as the Antichrist. Now I want to, if I can, the next slide, show you where we are again in our study of the book of Revelation, the Revelation. You remember, and again, I do this over and over, by the end of this study, you're going to know the outline of the book of Revelation, because it's given in Revelation 1:19. Jesus told John to write, first of all, the things that you have seen, and that's what we find in Revelation chapter 1, the actual revelation of Jesus to John on that Lord's Day back in the first century. Then write the things which are, and that we find in Revelation 2 and 3. After that, Revelation 4 through 22, the things that will come after. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches, which we've tried to show that those seven churches represent the panoramic view of the whole church age, starting from the church in the first century, the church of Ephesus, all the way to the church of Laodicea, which is the last church during the church age, that church which will go into primarily into the tribulation period. In chapters 6 through 18, we have 7 years of tribulation. The Bible calls it in Daniel the 70th week of Daniel, or in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30, it's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now in that time, God is dealing again with the Jews. Why is that? Because the next event to happen in prophetic history is the rapture of the church. That is the time when God, Jesus Christ, is going to appear in the sky, and we are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Maybe today, folks. Maybe today. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'll tell you what, Pastor Charles and Lola are going to rise before we go. But then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. What a reunion that's going to be. I'll tell you, I can't wait for that day. It's going to be a blessed reunion. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a time we need to comfort one another, folks. We're going to see him again. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the rapture of the church. But after that, you have this 7 years of tribulation. During those 7 years of tribulation, there's going to be a ruler called the Antichrist that is going to be in charge of this old earth. Now, there is a hobby that a number of people like to engage in, and that is the hobby of trying to figure out who is the Antichrist. You know, from the very beginning of the church, people were trying to figure out who this fellow was. In the early church, many of the Roman emperors were thought to be the Antichrist. In fact, so many people have been identified throughout the ages as Antichrist. If you look in one of the theological encyclopedias, they mention 14 people that throughout the ages have been identified by somebody as the Antichrist. The Reformers, Martin Luther, Zwingli, Melanchthon, and the different Reformers said it was going to be the leader of the Roman church. They looked at that person as the Antichrist. In 1941, there was a tract that was published entitled The Beast, the False Prophet, and Hitler. This tract identified Hitler, the Nazi madman, as the Antichrist. The tract stated, listen to what it said. It said, Hitler is spelled out in the puzzle given in Revelation 13:18. This puzzle, when worked out, will indicate a certain man. We have only these numerals, 666. But through them, we must find the man's name. So we must numeralize the alphabet. And they went on to say, if you let 100 stand for the letter A, 101 stand for the letter B, 102 for the letter C, and all the way through the alphabet till you get to Z, 125. If you do that, then H is 107, I is 108, T is 119, L is 111, E is 104, R is 117, and if you add them all up, guess what you get? 666. So the track says, we know Hitler is the Antichrist. Well, folks, using number games like that, you can almost prove anybody to be the Antichrist. In fact, people that play those kind of number games usually use three rules, and I want to give them to you. First of all, if the proper name doesn't work, add a surtitle. Secondly, if the sum cannot be found using English, try Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. And third of all, don't be too particular in your spelling. If you do that, you can almost show anybody to be Antichrist. In our lifetime, there have been people that have said, I know who the Antichrist is. Some said John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist. Yeah, I don't know if you remember that, but he had a gun wound in the head. And we're going to talk about that later, a fatal wound in the head. Some were expecting him to come back to life again. They said John F. Kennedy is the Antichrist. Others looked at Henry Kissinger. And because of his ability to in politics and in the world of treaties, he was trying to work for Middle East peace. They said, "Oh, Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist." But I knew they were wrong. Do you know that? I knew that they were wrong on that one, because it says in the Bible the Antichrist will have no desire for women. Henry Kissinger, if you remember him, I knew that they were wrong on that. Then some thought that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. How'd they get that? Well, Ronald Wilson Reagan. Ronald, six letters. Wilson, six letters. Reagan, six letters. 666 must be the Antichrist. You know what, folks? I don't believe we're going to be able to say for certainty who is Antichrist. It'll only come about after it says the departure. After the rapture, this guy is going to come on the scene, and then people will be able to discern who this guy really is. Now, we can see people that have some characteristics, but we will not know who the Antichrist is until after the rapture, and then we won't have to worry about it. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you some things. The Bible does say some things about Antichrist. And why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 13, because that's where we're going to find ourselves today. Revelation chapter 13. But let me, as you turn there, just point out some facts about what the Bible says about this coming future ruler. There are five basic passages that speak of him. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17. Five passages where we get a description of what this guy is going to be like. The word Antichrist is only used five times in the Bible. Four of those times are found in 1 John. And the other time is 2 John, the second epistle of John. But only one of those times is it referring to this future ruler, this future evil dictator, the Antichrist. And that's found in 1 John 2:18. It says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And that's referring to this future world dictator. Now, the word Antichrist comes from two words, but the word anti means, first of all, against. He will oppose Christ. He will oppose Christ's people. He will oppose Christ's program. He's against Christ. But also it means instead of. This future ruler is a false Christ. He will present himself instead of, or in the place of Jesus Christ. He will make himself out to be a Messiah, an Antichrist. Now, if you would look with me, I would like to read today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. You just look on your Bibles as we read. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear. His mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who's able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe, people, tongue, nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Amen. This morning, I'd just like to take a look at this man who is called Antichrist. I want to take a look this morning at his person, at his power, and at his program. And then we're going to take a look at some how this applies to us today. But first of all, his person, the person of the Antichrist. And what do we see here about the person of the Antichrist? Can I have next slide, please? First of all, we have a description of outwardly of what this person is going to be like outwardly. Description in Revelation 13, first of all, is of a man. Verse 13, 18 says, the number is the number of a man. And we see him, first of all, how is he going to appear outwardly? First of all, he is going to be a very charismatic personality. This guy is going to be able to sway the multitudes. He is going to be a dynamic leader, a dynamic leader. He is going to have a charismatic personality. He will appear at first to be a wonderful man, magnetic personality. People will flock to him. He will be noted for his eloquence. He will be a great speaker, a great orator. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7, where he is described four times, it says he speaks great things. Now, when you think of a great orator, who do you think of? I think of some people in my time and a little bit before my time. I think, first of all, Ronald Reagan. Now, I think of him as a great orator. He's called what, the great? Anybody know? Great communicator. He was able to really communicate really well. And then I think of John F. Kennedy. John F. Kennedy was a great communicator. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." We remember that because you know he was a great communicator. I think of Winston Churchill in some of the speeches he gave. Great communicator. We've had great communicators. I want to just see if you can identify something for me. If I can have the next slide. Who said these words? Who do you think said these words? The streets of our country are in turmoil. The universities are filled with students rebelling and rioting. Communists are seeking to destroy our country, and the republic is in danger. Yes, danger from within and without. We need law and order. Without law and order, our nation cannot survive. Who said that? Was that maybe a congressman? Maybe in our Congress, a Senate or representative? Was that... So maybe that was a great religious, an evangelist that said that. Who do you think said that? Those words were spoken in 1932. by a great communicator. This man right here, Adolf Hitler. I'll tell you, you talk about great communicator. You talk about somebody who could sway the masses. This guy, when he spoke, he would start off very slowly. And then he would gain speed and gain volume. And then he would gain more volume. And by the end, he'd be standing on his toes shouting. And the masses were just rallying behind him. Well, I'll tell you what, the Antichrist is going to outdo Hitler in his sway of people. Well, first of all, we see that outwardly his charismatic personality, physically attractive. It says this over in Daniel chapter 7, that he would be physically attractive. He would be above his fellows in attraction, in physical attractiveness. His appearance would be above his fellows. He's going to be good. I think he's going to be good looking. Good looking. Thirdly, he's going to be a clever politician. He's going to be smooth. Smooth. Come across as it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, he's described as the little horn with eyes like the eyes of a man. This refers to his mental ability, his cleverness in solving problems. He will have uncommon wisdom and cunning. He will be a political genius, a masterful diplomat, a clever leader. He is going to be a politician of politicians. I'll tell you what. He'll be able to say just the right thing at the right time. He's going to be a clever politician. And then he is going to appear at first as a man of peace, because once the rapture takes place and they enter into the tribulation, he is going to come on the scene, and according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, he is going to get a peace treaty signed with Israel and the Arabs, and bring about peace in the Middle East. That peace treaty will be signed for 7 years. Back, I think, when we were in chapter 6, I told you about a man named Javier Solana, who is the high representative right now in the European Union. And in the position he's in, and as high representative, he has the authority to sign a peace treaty for the budgetary length of time of 7 years right now. And that's, I don't know if he's the Antichrist, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, that position that's being formed right now in the European Union is a position I think Antichrist is going to hold when he comes. He's going to, the first 3.5 years, he's going to appear as a man of peace. And then after that, in the middle of that week of years, he will show himself for who he really is. And go into the temple and declare himself God. Oh, friends, he will appear as a man of peace, a man of peace. Now, if we look, that's outwardly. That's outwardly. That's what he's going to be like on the outside. But God doesn't look on the outside. Where does he look? Inside, in the heart. And what does he appear like inwardly? You know what God sees him like? God sees him as a beast. A beast. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13 that he comes out of the sea. Out of the sea. Now, folks, a lot of people have asked the question. God sees his heart. He comes out of the sea. The sea here in chapter 13, that's the sea of humanity. How do we know that? The sea of the nations. Because over in Revelation, hold your finger here, turn to Revelation 17 and verse 15, it tells us what the seas or the waters are that the Antichrist comes out of. It says here, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So Antichrist comes out of the nations. Some people have thought that the Antichrist is Jewish. He could be. His citizenship-wise, he is from a Gentile nation. Ethnic-wise, he may be a Jew, he may be a Gentile. I don't know. But God sees him as a beast, as a beast. He describes the beast. It says in verse 2, or verse 1, he has seven heads. Can we have the next one? He has 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, what does this represent? 7 heads and 10 horns. Again, over in chapter 17, it tells us. Again, hold your finger here, turn over to chapter 17, and look at verse 9. It says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There's 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is. And 1 is. And 1 other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while." So it says there's 7 mountains. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Now, this may be a veiled reference to Rome, because Rome is the city built on 7 hills, on the 7 mountains. This may be telling us where he's going to set up his headquarters, in Rome. It also may, because it goes on to say in chapter 17, it says that these are 7 kings. And some have thought that the 7 heads represent 7 kingdoms. And they could be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. You see, 5 were. And when John wrote this, Rome was. But there was 1 more kingdom coming. And that's the kingdom, the world kingdom of Antichrist. Now, I don't know how you look at these 7 heads and 10 horns. The 10 horns, it goes on to say, are rulers. There's going to be a kingdom which Antichrist in Europe of 10 nations that join together. The old Roman Empire is going to come back together. He's going to be a leader in that empire. Now, I don't think we can be too dogmatic with these, but one thing we can say, he's described with 7 heads and 10 horns. Do you know who that's a description of? If you look back in chapter 12 and verse 3. Look there, chapter 12, verse 3. "Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having what? 7 heads and 10 horns. One thing we can say, he has the characteristics of Satan himself. He is a Satan-filled leader. Antichrist has the characteristics and resembles the devil himself. Now, it goes on to liken him to, it says, he appeared as a leopard, he has feet of a bear, and he has a mouth of a lion. And that is referring back to Daniel 7 again. You'll find those animals in Daniel 7 as a description. And in Daniel chapter 7, the lion was Babylon, the bear was Medo-Persia, the leopard was the Grecian Empire. And the hideous beast was Rome, the Roman Empire. Antichrist will ascend to power and will have the strength, the brutality, the swiftness of all these empires. They will be all summed up in Antichrist. He is a composite of all the evil and cruelty of all the former dictatorships. When Antichrist shows his true colors in the last half of the tribulation, he will make Hitler look like a Sunday school choir boy. He is so evil. He is a hideous beast. Now, there's 3 reasons why he is described as a beast. First of all, he's very immoral. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 8, it calls him the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. He is going to be hedonistic, lawless, and a very immoral man, like a beast. Second of all, he will not acknowledge God. The Old Testament says the fool has said in his heart there, what? There's no God. There's no God. And it goes on to say he will act just like a beast. He will not acknowledge God. It's interesting. It says that he won't acknowledge God. He will exalt himself above every so-called God. He will not acknowledge God. And yet in our text, in verse 6, he blasphemes God. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that people who say there's no God go out of their way to blaspheme him? Go out of their way to oppose him. There's no God, but they'll argue against God because they know in their hearts there really is. But this man will not acknowledge God, and he will be savage and cruel in his animal-like ways. This man is going to put millions and millions and millions of people to death. He is going to come against the saints, and he's going to come against God's people and put millions of people and have no second thoughts about it, no conscience, just like a beast. This is how God sees the Antichrist. Well, let's look at his power. He has power, the power of the Antichrist, seen in verses 2, 4, 5, and 7 of chapter 13. He has political power. Do you see in verse 2 what it says? It says, "And the beast which I saw that was like a leopard and feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority." Throne. He'll have political power. Political power. After the rapture, he is going to have a meteoric ascent into power in Europe. He will overcome three horns or three powers and uproot them. The other nations will give them their allegiance as leader of the United States or Europe, or maybe the European Union. He will sign a political treaty with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation to solve the Israel-Arab conflict, protect Israel, and perhaps give them the right to rebuild their temple and reestablish sacrificial worship. I think he's going to win the Nobel Peace Prize for doing that. But when they say peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly. He's going to show his true colors. He'll be the answer man and solve all the world's dilemma. He'll wield great political power, but then he'll turn. And he'll have also great military power, verses 4 and 7. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, "Who's like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him?" He'll have great military power. Daniel chapter 11, verse 38 says that he will honor a god of fortresses, honor with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. This guy is going to spend trillions of dollars on military defense, weapons of mass destruction, be a great military power. He's going to be a great oratorical power. We've already touched on that. He'll speak great things and blaspheme God. And he'll have, listen, folks, and we'll talk more about this next week, but he'll have great deceptive power. Great deceptive power. There are different opinions of verse 3, but look at verse 3 in chapter 13. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." Different opinions on that, but I think most people believe that somehow he is going to receive a fatal head wound. But then there will be either a miraculous raising from the dead or a false miracle of raising him up. And when he comes up from the dead, out of the pit, people will follow him. He will deceive them and follow them. I'll tell you, you talk about deception. He is going to be a master deceiver. And he is a mimic. You know, Satan has always been a mimic of God. And as God raised up Jesus from the dead, Satan will raise up his Antichrist. Or at least there'll be a false miracle, an appearance of raising him up from the dead. And when he does that, people are going to flock and follow the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders." He does miracles, and people will accept him as Messiah and worship him. And we're going to talk about that again a little bit later, but also next week, as we see some of the miracles that he does. Now, lastly, the program of Antichrist. And I just want to just point these out to you. First of all, I said that after the rapture, he's going to broker a peace treaty with Israel, Daniel 9, 26 and 27. In the middle of the tribulation, he will enter the temple, declare himself God, demand worship. That is called in Scripture the abomination of desolation. It's found in Daniel 7, Daniel 11, and also Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 24. He will control the world economy. And we're going to talk about this number 666, and the world economy, and how he is going to control that next week as we finish this chapter. But he will have the mark of the beast. And I'll tell you what, folks, you can see this, the groundwork from this taking place in our society today. I want to show you that, Lord willing, next week. He will gain control of the whole world, a world dictatorship. Revelation 13:7, all the peoples, all the tribes, all the nations will be under his control. He will make war with the saints and with the Jews, and he's going to kill many. Revelation 13:7. In Daniel, it says he will wear down the saints. He'll wear down the saints with persecution. He will try to stamp out worship of the true God. 2 Thessalonians 2. Satan, one thing he has always desired, he's always wanted people to worship him. And he's going to deny people to worship God, the true God, and want people to worship him. Then he will gather troops at Armageddon, the plain of Armageddon. We read about that in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. And then right at the end, he will oppose even the coming of Christ. There he will be to fight all of his enemies. But when Jesus appears, those Antichrist and his forces will join together with the forces that are against him, and they will turn and oppose Jesus Christ coming back. But Jesus Christ will slay the armies. The blood will run to the bridle of the horses. And he will take Antichrist and the false prophet, the second beast, and he will cast them into the lake of fire. The first two to occupy hell are this Antichrist and the false prophet. I'll tell you, folks, you know what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen, Scripture says. Now you say, well, boy, oh boy, you know what? I even hate to preach this sermon because I hate to focus on Antichrist. But does it have anything to do with us today? Boy, it does. And personal application. First of all, beware. Beware. You know what? Never judge a book by its cover. Never judge a book by its cover. You know what the Scripture says? You've heard that Antichrist is coming. There are many Antichrists that are already here. Many people who are ministering, many people that are out there that are in the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus said the number one sign of his coming back is there will be many false prophets that arise and they will mislead many. Somebody had handed me some tracts today that were written by somebody who ministers in this area that's a false prophet. False prophet. We have got to test the spirits. How do we do that, folks? You know what? If there was ever a time when God's people need to be in God's word, it's today. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, we need to know the truth so that we can discern error wherever we go. Don't judge a book by its cover. Don't look at the outward. I'll tell you what, you know, this is good stuff. Even as we near the elections this November. Because a lot of stuff is said. But you know what? We have got to be very discerning. Even as we vote this November. Who does God want us to vote for? Because I'll tell you what. You know, people can make good speeches. People can say all kinds of stuff. But you know what? You've got to be discerning. And you know, it's still righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a what? Disgrace to any people. So we need to discern and vote for the most righteous man. Amen? And we've got to discern the spirits. A second thing. You know, I thought about this. Compare Jesus and the Antichrist and see the human heart. See the human heart. I thought about, you know, Antichrist is all show. Jesus is the real deal. Amen? Antichrist is a clever politician. Jesus Christ hates politicking. He hates hypocrisy. But Satan is a clever politician, or the Antichrist. Antichrist was physically attractive. Jesus had no form or outward appearance. Antichrist appears to be a man of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Antichrist is very immoral. Jesus is holy without sin. Antichrist will not acknowledge God. He will not honor God. Jesus came to honor and glorify the Father. Antichrist will speak blasphemous words. Jesus' words are words of peace, words of eternal life, words of salvation. And yet, people will reject Jesus Christ, but they will accept Antichrist. And yet, people will reject the truth, but they will receive a lie. People will not worship Christ, but they will worship Antichrist. Oh, how deceived men are. Oh, how desperately wicked the heart is. I'll tell you what, I'm so glad. When I look at Antichrist, aren't you glad we have Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad for our Savior and who He is? I'll tell you what, we need to accept Him. We need to fall down and worship Him. We need to give Him praise and honor and glory. But you know the best thing about this? Look down at verse 9. There's a little phrase there. And if you read through this and you don't think about it, you might miss it. In verse 9, it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Do you remember that there was a phrase that was repeated 7 times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3? At the end of each of the epistles to, or the letters to the churches, it says, let him who has an ear, let him hear what the what Spirit says to the church. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the church. But you know what, folks? When the Spirit of God writes it here in chapter 13, it says, let him who has an ear, let him hear. Not to the church. Why? Because we're not here. And the best thing about this is, if I could have the next slide, the best thing, we're going up before he even gets here. Now here's the choice. Accept Christ, and when he comes back at the rapture, you're going to be in heaven. Or we can reject Christ and be left behind and worship the Antichrist. I'll tell you what, the only reasonable choice is to come to Christ. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we just thank you for your great plan. And Lord, we see the world being prepared for this man of lawlessness. But we are thankful, those of us that have placed faith in you, that Lord, we're going to be with you. We're going to be in heaven, just worshiping you and rejoicing with you. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, or they're doubting, Lord, would you speak to their heart right now? Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And if you'll trust him and open your heart and believe on him, you'll have eternal life. Lord, minister that. And Lord, for those of us that have received you, oh God, we thank you that we have a firm foundation in the Word of God. Help us to know your Word. Help us to teach it to our children and pass it on so that, Lord, we are not led astray by false Christs, by antichrists that have gone out into the world to deceive. Lord, help us. Help us in these days to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How firm a foundation we do have. And let's take, I don't know if we have that. Do we have that on the overhead, Jacob? How firm a foundation. Let's stand up.